You've got the doctrine. You've got the fellowship. You come together. You teach the word. You cannot stand those who say that they are apostles and they are not. You pray, but you don't have me. You're not in love with me. When is the last time in your prayer you said, Lord, we love you. We invite you in. This is your house. We are your people. You are Lord God Almighty, and we are not. When is the last time the church at Ephesus did that? Well, that's what Jesus wanted to know.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special message entitled, And They Continued. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick with today's special message entitled, And They Continued.
You'll find Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. Paul will echo it. Do this in remembrance. We do it in remembrance of him. You'll find men ought always pray, Jesus saying. And then you find Paul saying, pray without ceasing. And that goes for fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We'll come to that one in a minute. I'll try not to, again, quote the Hebrew verse because it's well known enough that I don't have to. But all of them were upheld and are upheld in our scripture. Were upheld by the believers, are upheld in the scripture. Maintain them and you will bear fruit. Neglect them and you will be barren. Learn to delight in these things. Train yourself to delight in the fight. It won't come natural. It's supernatural. It doesn't come natural to love your enemies. It does not come natural to love people in the church who act like they shouldn't be in church. So what are you going to do? Is to come and be like the world, or are you going to be distinct? Child of distinction. Picks on a new meaning when you look at it that way. I opt to be distinct because my Lord is watching and expecting and working with me, and I don't want to waste that. And so I'm learning to train myself to embrace the unpleasant things for him. Unconditionally, your will be done with no protest from me. Well, maybe just a little one, because I can't help it sometimes. But I can't help it not being anything more than a little one. Doctrine. Notice that it does not say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' miracles. Now, this is important. In the time we live in, it is the age of faith through the Word of God. Miracles are no longer the primary tool or a primary tool to make converts and sustain believers. It had a phase in the Christian period where it was primary. It is now secondary. I believe that all the power that was available in the time of Jesus is available now to Jesus for him to do with it through us as he chooses. But he has chosen to use the word and faith in what has been said through the power of the Holy Spirit as opposed to miraculous signs and wonders as it was in the book of Acts. And so, yes, I do believe miracles exist, but he's Lord over them. Those are his. And he opts to use another method, then that's the way it is. Look at the apostles. The miracles faded out as their lives moved forward. In the beginning, they were everywhere. Peter's shadow was healing people. That did not continue. Be encouraged by this, because you are now working in unison with what the scripture is teaching. This is doctrine. This is not just emotionalism. But I like the miracles. Well, who doesn't? Miracles are still granted, but now nowhere near as widespread as they were in the days of Moses, in the days of Elijah, in the days of the apostles. Faith and obedience are what is emphasized, and that is the present work in the Spirit today. New Testament teaching again. You see, in the beginning of the church, there was no New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. And to assist them in forming the New Testament, God gave the miracles. But once that form was established and the word was then recorded and established, the miracles faded. Makes perfect sense. If you don't see it that way, you're going to kick yourself and the church and all the other believers and say, well, we're not doing miracles because we're so faithless. Listen, they were just as faithless. James tells us Elijah was a man just like us, like passions. Don't help Satan egg you on, walking around, I can't serve, I'm not worthless. And you know what? You won't serve. But the others who are worthless with you, they'll be serving. Don't get left behind in that way. We also see in the New Testament that the severity of God is held back in these days of grace. God does not take out the enemy for us like he did in the Old Testament, nor does he take him out of the church like Sapphira and Ananias. And we are very happy about that. Imagine telling 150 your pastor, boosh, gone. That'd be an empty room. No. All right, maybe some of you have fallen asleep between my last funny joke and that one. Moving forward, doctrine forms principle, and principle forms character, and you go, oh. You mention the word doctrine, and many Christians go, oh, he's going to teach something. I don't want to think. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Fine, be a dummy. If your child did that, you'd be alarmed. I don't want to know math. Go figure. By doctrine, the conscience is intruded upon if it starts flirting with lies. And that comes through doctrine. Preach the word. You see, he didn't say to Timothy, do the miracles. Sing the songs. We can sing songs. Sometimes it's miraculous. But preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. The only time we have to be ready is twice a year, every year, in season and out. That covers it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Experience must always be tested by doctrine. Anyone comes up to you, but I experienced it. Yeah, well, it's contradicting Scripture. So you're being duped. That's what's happening. If it contradicts the word, your experience is disqualified. And thus, people will follow the false Christ. And so, doctrine, not by experience, by what God has said. Doctrine is, again, connecting the Scriptures to meanings. All Scripture, Paul said, is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. You picture Adam, a lump of clay. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being, the Bible said. The Hebrew word is bara. The New Testament word is pneuma, pneumatic. He became the pneumatic man. You did too when you were born again. By inspiration of God, and it is profitable, not useless, profitable. Onesimus, you know the story, his name meaning useless, but Paul said he is profitable to me, profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, because you don't have it automatically. It's not automatic. You don't come to Christ and say, okay, I got it all now. You need teachers, God has sent them. You need instruction. You need friends. You need communion with the Lord. We'll get to that. And so, back to this statement from Paul to Timothy. Doctrine, what is right? Reproof, what is wrong? Correction, how to get right? Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right? Don't trivialize these things. Because they're high and you're having a hard time reaching them does not mean they are not worth your reach, your pursuit. The Scripture, again, is not given automatically like apples on a tree. You have to work for it. One other thing about this before we move on to fellowship. You cannot hoard the Word of God. You cannot have your devotions in June and not have it again until April. You cannot take it into your tent and hide it away so you don't have to go out and get more of it. You have to get it daily or it will rot. Exodus 16, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was very angry with them. They disobeyed. The manna, the word, that which feeds you, the bread of life, You cannot. You have to go out daily. This is the great lesson. And those of you who don't have your devotions, you stink after a while because you've got that old knowledge in your head, but it's not fluid. It's static. It's stagnant. And you're hurting yourself. Make yourself have your devotions. Or just ask your flesh for permission. Say, hey, Mr. or Mrs. Carnal Me, can you tell me when I should devote myself to Christ? Sure, I'll tell you. I'll be back in 5 years to let you know when and what will happen in between. Fellowship is the next one. Now, it's not always easy in the church. When Saul got converted, Saul was arresting people. He was attacking Christians. He gets converted. There's a miracle. The church didn't want any parts of him. We read it in Acts chapter 9. His name was Saul before Paul. When he changed it, he wasn't very creative. You know, I would have chosen something like, I don't know, Wile-E. But he went with Paul. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. They vetted the man. They wanted fellowship, but they weren't sure. And so God had Barnabas, that man of encouragement, as the go-between, a type of the Holy Spirit, a mediator between one group and the other group, between heaven and earth. And Paul gets in. And you'll notice as you go through the New Testament, the apostles were not ashamed to use the name Jesus Christ. It was not just him. It was when appropriate, but they were quick on the draw. Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Consequences were irrelevant when it came to what they had to say. And so they had to overcome concerns about fellowship. That's fair. It just doesn't mean we can be excused here. Now, there are those Christians that are disinterested in church attendance. Many of them proclaiming that by that act, many of them proclaiming that fellowship's really not worthwhile. That what God said about Christians being with Christians to sharpen each other, to keep each other in check, to test each other's growth involuntarily and discreetly or unannounced, is really not worth it. I'd rather stay home. You're non-compliant. If that is your belief. Now, some cannot. They have sickness or some condition where they cannot make it to church. I'm not talking about them. You know, the extreme, the bubble boy. I mean, if you have such a condition where you couldn't be around other humans, then you are, you know, you get a pass. But most of us don't have that. And unless we see you in a spacesuit walking around, you're required to come to church when we assemble. Maybe not this church, but why would you go anywhere else? Kidding. Some rather shield themselves from each other than share themselves with each other. That's what it comes down to. Communion is the next one. The nearness of God. That there's more to what we go through with Christ in Scripture than just rote. It is not just remembering, oh, I know this, I've memorized these verses. There's a person. He is alive and he is present. He is not a dead leader. He is a king in exile in one sense. He is present God Almighty in another sense. And it is that presence, the presence of God, that we are emphatically interested in. 2 Corinthians 13, this is a beautiful benediction. Now, maybe I'll incorporate this as a change-up to the present one I use from Numbers 6. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 13, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." The communion of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have fellowship with Jesus Christ without the communion of the Holy Spirit. You cannot come to the Father without these. This is the way he has arranged it. It is the Godhead. They are inseparable. And so fellowship with the brethren must be based upon fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you want to just hang out somewhere and you don't need Christ, you're hanging yourself. That's all you're doing. But to be with the brethren is to first be with Christ. You know, a lot of Christians get cowed by this. They run away. They don't want it. They just want to sort of just shuffle through as though, you know, they're under the umbrella of salvation, and they can live just like the world lives otherwise. That old saying, you cannot live like hell and expect to go to heaven. Very true. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's the joining, the camaraderie, the koinonia. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Let me a quick word on this bread that we break. This is the breaking of bread for distribution, not some symbolic snap putting the communion on stage. I don't know where this came from, that when we take communion, let's all snap the bread together. I humbly submit, humbly. And that's really hard for me to be humble sometimes. Okay, I better start to get over this so you all can finish your naps. But anyway, when we have communion, we're not drawing attention to ourselves. One, the Bible says that he was broken by God the Father, not us. He was broken because of us, but not by us, the Father. And so when the scripture talks about the breaking of bread in the disciples' hands, it is the distribution of the bread. And the sharing, you might say. When the bread comes out, it has already been broken when we take communion. And if you want to stay true to the symbolism. Now, this isn't a excommunication, defraud. This is not intense. If you say, but I really like breaking the bread, I'm not going to, you know, tackle you on it. You might win in front of everybody. I'll be shamed forever. So anyway, communion, did it fade with the disciples? It did at the Church of Ephesus, that robust church, that profound church that had almost all the big apostles teach and preach and dwell there. Peter and Paul and Apollos and John and Timothy, all these great men, apostles and servants of God. They served at Ephesus, and in time, Ephesus lost it. What a warning to me. What a warning to me. Jesus says to this church, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You're not communing. You've got the doctrine. You've got the fellowship. You come together. You teach the word. You cannot stand those who say that they are apostles and they are not. You pray, but you don't have me. You're not in love with me. When is the last time in your prayer you said, Lord, we love you. We invite you in. This is your house. We are your people. You are Lord God Almighty, and we are not. When is the last time the church at Ephesus did that? Well, that's what Jesus wanted to know. And so he cleans their clock a little bit so he could reach them. And then prayer, we come to prayer. To not pray for a lost co-worker, or as I prefer to pronounce the word, cow orker. If you look at it, you could pronounce it that way. Anyway, to not pray for them is to live as though there's no eternal hell. Now, you can't pray for everyone all the time. It's just that not that much of you to spread out. So you ask the Lord, where's my target? Who am I going after? Who should I put on my prayer list and for how long? But you know that you have to pray. To not pray for your marriage. Even in the good times, those of you who have pretty good marriages, such as myself, I pray for my marriage. You think it's because my wife I have a good marriage? Yep, it really is. I don't want to get clunked in the head while I'm sleeping. I know what to say. Pray for your marriage, good or bad. You take it to the Lord. The Bible teaches this. And to not do so is to act as though there's no hungry devil on the prowl, looking for you, to take you out. He's on the loose to take out your witness. So that when you go to the workplace and you say, let me share with you Christ. He goes, I don't want to share it with you, saying you can't even get your marriage together. Or whatever it else. So pray. Serious. It's not natural, as I said. It won't come easily for most of us. You have to force it. But the more you do it, the easier it will get. It will always have some degree of difficulty because you are carnal. As we're just sinners saved by grace. And the flesh will fight us. But you can prevail. Many don't know how to pray because they won't pray. The Bible tells us that those who follow Jesus did not know how to pray, and so they asked him how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And so do not think that these things are just, you know, there because you're all of that. None of us are. But then we have those moments when we think we are. It's strange how that works. So what is the outcome of all these things? Well, let's look at Acts 2:43 again. After they continued steadfast, the saved, baptized, schooled, in fellowship with each other, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, praying to the Lord, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The leaders did many things because of the believers. The leaders of the church were able to get things done because of the people. It was a together kind of thing. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They did not have to go out and try to steal believers or force people into the church. It's the role of the Lord. And if the Christians will be Christians, then he'll bring them in. But again, if they are indifferent about their faith and they're not walking steadfastly in these things, if they are not continuing, why should anybody come? Why should he bring them to a church where the people are indifferent about their church? Acts chapter 9, further on. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were not indifferent. That's why. Acts 16. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. See, Acts 2:42 was not the end of their pursuit of the tenets of our faith, and they continued until they died. That's the idea. And so we reap what we sow. We will not fight if we don't feel the threats from hell. Do you know that? You won't fight if hell is not real. Let me put it another way. If the holy walk is not important to you, and you have no burden for souls in the will of God, then you won't fight. You just kick back and it'll be El Resorto. That's all, you know, that's in the dictionary or the Wikipedia. Look it up. When you first believed Christ, you felt it. You felt something. You weren't supposed to stop. That was not supposed to be all of it. That would reduce your salvation to a moment, to a flash in the pan. You fled that city of destruction. Did you not? That's how Bunyan referred to the city, the state of being lost is a city of destruction. Being left outside of Christ is to be left in the city of destruction. And so my encouragement to myself, you can take it or leave it, but for me, it's to keep my hands on my cross. Because if I keep my hands on my cross, I will follow my Lord. And if I take my hands off, it makes it very difficult because I got to go keep getting it again. And so to make headway, I try to remain attached to it. May I again never tone down pursuit of perfect Christian living, because God doesn't tone it down. Sometimes we come across a hard case who will insist that they have done all these things and they are still defeated. What do you say to a person like that? Nothing. My experience is nothing. That's it. Well, I've laid it out. You've got all the answers. Stay where you are. That will either cause them to fight out of it or what? Keep making excuses. Well, I don't see it as my role to help the wounded remain wounded. I see it as my role to get them off the casualty list. And I'm not going to do it by finding some other way than is laid down in Scripture. If you're not told these things and you have a tendency to be this way, you will continue to be that way. Because men are crooked like rivers, they follow the paths of least resistance. And so we give you some resistance to make that path twist into the presence of the Lord. And this is iron sharpening iron. And this kind of truth is a lifesaver. But telling people what they want to hear when it's wrong, that's death. So again, life in Christ is pneumatic, not automatic. Evidently, it is not obvious to everyone. So let it be said of all of us. And they continued. And, which means there's something else preceding that is continuative. And they continued.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.